to Luke's Gospel chapter 1, please. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. Luke's Gospel chapter 1, and we'll be reading the whole chapter, the verses 15 to 45. So it's the first chapter of the book of Luke, and it's the verse commencing to read God's word at verse 15 and through to the verse 45. This is the living word of God. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar and of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the people to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." I'm going to apologize at my reading. I am finding it a wee bit difficult with this cataract, getting it okay. So I'm trying to concentrate the best I can. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you, and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.' In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. But nothing will be impossible, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb wept for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Amen. God bless this reading to us.
Just for the young people, so you know that the session met with Stacey and Fraser after worship this morning, and one of the things we discussed and one of the things we'll be starting with you is a met. They'll leave you to give you the details of when that'll start and what it'll be, but we're excited about that, and we're hoping that you'll be excited about that as well. As you read the Word of God for yourself during the week, that then you'll get an opportunity, like the adults, to come and study that on a Friday evening before CY. Listening to God's word with our hearts, what does that mean? It's such an important thing that we hear the word of God, that we receive the word of God, that we engage with it in terms of our minds. And we've considered how we need to prepare to receive the word of God by the cleansing of our hearts through seeking to confess our sin and repent of that sin. So seek to put all malice and hypocrisy and all filthiness away from our hearts, as James says. But when we come to the hearing of God's word in the public worship of God, how do we actually receive it in our hearts? And we saw last Lord's Day evening that if there is sin in our lives, then we need to engage that first dimension of hearing in our hearts by repenting of that sin immediately. We cannot delay in that matter, because a delaying in the repentance of sin in our lives simply prolongs the addressing of that sin in our hearts. And that sin will become an obstacle, because that sin will develop and grow, and the vestiges around that sin will develop and grow, and they will create an inability in our hearts to hear the truth. And so, having repented of the sin in our lives, and that's a serious thing to do, it's a thing that needs much conscientious thought. It's a thing that needs deliberate thought. We tend to hear these words like confession, repentance, and they can tend to go in one ear and out the other. We're good at not actually considering the sins that we need to confess. We have an inbuilt, almost default position where the idea of actually repenting verbally before God in our own hearts, the sins that we do, is something that, well, that's what other people do. That's what you do when you become a Christian. That's the road of conversion. No, that's not the road of conversion. It's the road of sanctification. Repentance is something that we're to engage in repeatedly, consistently. We're continually to seek to put to death the sin in our lives, and so create within us the capacity already introduced by the Spirit's work in our lives, to create within us the ability to hear the Word of God. But if we do that, what is actually involved then in the hearing of the Word of God with a heart that is receptive to it. And as I touched on briefly last Lord's Day evening, if our heart is in it, then we will be in it. If our heart is sold on receiving God's word, then the move from receiving the word to the obeying of that word and the doing of that word will be an easy road to walk. Because if our heart is in it, there will be a receptiveness, a willingness, a sense of longing for it. There will be this attitude of mind that we will want to embrace it. But how do we actually do that? That's what I want to look at this evening. Now, the real danger of what I'm going to bring to you this evening is that you know what I'm going to be talking about. I'm going to be using a word that's a very, very common word. And because it's a very common word in our lives as Christians, it's like some of those other things that are common to us. Our familiarity with it breeds contempt. Our awareness of it means that we very quickly in our minds shuttle over what is being said, and we don't actually really think about what it is that is being said. Now, and I forewarn you this evening because I want to try and prepare you for what I'm going to say so that when you hear it, you don't just sit back and say, well, I can see where this sermon's going. Because this is critical to our heart engagement with the things of God. The secret to heart listening is belief. The secret to heart listening is belief. It's not putting our heart into it in the sense of looking for something to do. Putting our heart into it requires us to ask of ourselves, is what I am hearing something that I am prepared to believe? And if I am prepared to believe it, then I will be prepared to act upon it. Now you would all say, of course we're going to believe it. That's what I do as a Christian. I have professed my sin. I have come to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has worked in my life. And by faith, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust him as the only Redeemer of God's elect. I trust him as my mediator between God and man. He has taken my sin and he has given me his righteousness. That's true. Many of you have done that. And there's clear evidence in your life of that having been done. Of that, there is no equivocation. But what we're talking here about is not that expression of faith that is ushered forth in response to God's regenerative work in our hearts that ushers in human conversion. That's not what we're looking at this evening. Because The two characters, the two people that we are looking at this evening, both clearly believed in God. What we're looking at is this ongoing relationship we have with God. This ongoing development of our knowledge of who God is, growing a greater understanding of who we are, and growing in our love for God, such that we will truly be able to rely and trust on him, regardless of whatever circumstances we may face. And when we hear the word of God preached,
There are occasions when that word will rebuke us. There will be sin and wrongdoing in our lives. We need to believe that that word is there to chastise us and to respond accordingly. There are times when we'll need to correct us. It's not that our behavior is sinful, but the choices that we are making are not the best. And if we are going to hear in the way that God would have us to hear, we need to hear with an ear to believe that, that this word is here to correct us. There are times when this word will come, and it's easier to respond to these occasions, when it will encourage us or exhort us. But sometimes we take a great deal of encouragement in exhorting. And the one common factor that we require, whether it be a word of rebuke, whether it be a word of correction, whether it be a word of instruction, whether it be a word of encouragement or exhortation, the one common response that we must have in our souls is that we will believe that what God is saying is true to us. That we will actually believe it. And in believing, we will then respond in the way that is appropriate for us to respond. That our belief in our receiving this word as God's word to us and our exercising of our belief in that is the means by which God will address the issues in our lives. And I warn you again, don't assume that you always believe in it. Or believe what you're hearing. You may be believing it to be the truth because you see it in the Word. You believe it in the objective sense that what I am being told is the truth. I'm not talking about believing what you hear in the objective sense as being the truth. I'm talking about listening with your heart. And believing it subjectively within you as God's word for you. That's a principle. That's the principle I want to try and lay before you this evening. Now, in terms of God's word, where I get this principle, I could turn to any number of passages in the Word of God. We could go to Noah. When God looked into the earth and saw that the earth was, the intention of man's heart was only evil all the time. And God said that he was going to destroy the earth. And then he says, I looked upon the earth and I found one man who found grace. A man who was blameless. And God says to Noah, go and build an ark. And Noah took that to his heart. He heard that in his heart. How do we know? Because Noah set about building that ark. He obeyed God. Abraham, when he was in Haran, God came to Abraham and said to Abraham, I want you to up and I want you to leave Haran and I want you to go to the land that I promised an oath to you so that you will be the father of many nations. How do we know that Abraham took that to his heart? Because Abraham packed up his wife, he packed up his belongings, he packed up his animals and he set out from Haran to where he went to go. Genesis 17. When God comes again and reiterates that covenant promise to Abraham. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. That will reflect you'll be the father of many descendants. And he says, I want you to receive this sign of this promise. How do we know that Abraham took that promise to heart? Because he went and he circumcised his son. And he circumcised himself. He physically acted upon that command of God. He took it to heart. He could go on through all of Scripture and see the word came, the challenge of the command was made. How do I know that that person took it to heart? Because I see the evidence of it in their lives. I see it clearly. And we can see other people who equally received commands and didn't do what God commanded because they didn't take it to heart. Belief was a common factor in those who acted
and believed what God was saying, that what God is saying is true. This evening, I want to briefly turn our attention to Luke's gospel. Here we have godly people. Here we have the news of two conceptions. Here we have the news brought to both families by the one same angel, Gabriel. Here we have truth that tells us that these two conceptions, each of them were going to be miraculous in their own way. We are told that the responses of both parties is one of startlement. We are told that both of them are commanded not to fear. And we see that both of them asked a question. Many similarities between Zechariah and Mary. We read about Zechariah in the opening verses of Luke's gospel. And here is Zechariah, a godly man. A man who is a priest, verse 5, in the division of Abijah. And where is he? He is going into the presence of the Lord to fulfill his responsibility with regard to the burning of incense, because we read in verse 8 that his division was in Judah. Each division of the priesthood a responsibility to go in and fulfill before the temple the burning of this incense before God. They did it on behalf of the people of God. And we read that there was a large multitude of people outside who were praying. So this man is an able man. This man is a gifted individual. This man is a serious man. He is a godly man. And he is a man who is fulfilling his responsibility in the temple. He's also a married man. His wife is called Elizabeth. And we read that he and his wife are both righteous, verse 6, and they walk blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now that does not mean that they were without sin. Of course, they could not be without sin, but they were a godly couple. And another thing that marks this couple is the fact that they were barren, they were without child. And that they were elderly. We read verse 7, they had no child. Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. They'd evidently prayed for a child because we read in verse 13, when the angel appears to them, he says, "Your prayer has been heard." So they'd obviously been praying for many years for a child. And yet when this angel of God, Gabriel, appears at the right side of the altar of incense to Zechariah as he is ministering on behalf of the people of God before the Lord, we read that Zechariah is troubled when he sees Gabriel and he is filled with fear. And Gabriel speaks to him, and Gabriel, in a caring, loving way, counsels him not to be afraid. He mentions him by name. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." He notes the fact that he has been praying for a child. And he then speaks and tells him that Elizabeth, his wife, will bear a son. And the name of that child is to be called John. This is going to be a truly miraculous thing, because this couple are beyond the age of natural conception and natural childbirth. And he speaks to Zechariah concerning the response of his heart. He says in verse 14, "You will have joy and gladness." And not only will Zechariah and Elizabeth obviously be filled with joy, but their joy will be entered into by many, many people. They were a known couple. Zechariah was a known person. He was known in the community. He was a figure in the community. People would have known that they were without child. And there would have been many, many people who were going to take great joy at hearing the news that Elizabeth was with child. And then, not only is he told about what he will feel concerning this, we read that there are certain criteria that are laid down for John in terms of what he is to drink, how he is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what he will do. And this is an amazing thing, that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God.
that he will go in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was a very well-known prophet to the people of God, a giant of the faith. He will turn the hearts of fathers to the brothers, to the children. And there you have the life of John being laid out by Gabriel to Zechariah. A momentous moment in his life. Godly, gifted servant of the Lord. Walked blamelessly with his wife in the ways of God. Had prayed for years for a child. And now the angel of the Lord is standing in his presence. And he is telling him, your prayers have been heard. You're going to have a son. And this is the caliber of the man that he's going to be. Zechariah asks a question. How shall I know this? For I'm a man, an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Now this question is not asking Gabriel, how will this child be conceived? He is not asking here about the act of relational intimacy that would give rise to the conception of this child. What there is here in Zechariah is disbelief. He does not believe. The fact that he does not believe is clearly seen by Gabriel's response. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. And then he tells him that he will be silent and unable to speak until this thing takes place. And then we are left in no doubt as to the veracity of the fact that the words that Zechariah spoke communicated the unbelief in his heart. Because you did not believe my words. You did not believe my words. A godly man, walking in the ways of God, married to a godly wife, seeking a child, praying for that child, the word of God comes to him clearly, personally, directly, promising in response to those prayers that he will have this child. Specific details are given. And at that moment, that very critical moment in John's life, he did not believe. He did not believe. His heart was with the Lord. He heard the words. But he didn't believe what was being said. And because he didn't believe what was being said, he couldn't go home and verbalize to his wife all that had taken place. He couldn't talk with her over the next 9 months as to all his thoughts and his dreams. Yes, he was able to write it down. But that communication flow that had existed previously between his life and his wife were now broken. The simple thing of believing. But you say it's not that easy to believe in reality. It's not as if when we hear God's word spoken to us, that it comes with such concrete tangibleness that it is almost impossible for us not to believe. The difficulty is that when we hear the word of God, surely that what we know is true and actually believing it, there is a gulf between those two things. It's not always easy to believe. And yet, it is possible to hear and believe
It is possible, even in the most astonishing circumstances in our lives, to hear and believe. How do we know that's the case? Because we're then introduced to this young teenage girl, 13, 14 years of age. She's living in a little village in a nondescript area. Well, how do we know it's a little village in a nondescript area? Because we're told it's Nazareth in Galilee. It's not just, we're actually told where it is, and then Nathaniel later on says, is there anything good that come out of Nazareth? Here she is betrothed to a young man called Joseph. He is the local carpenter. She's going about her daily business, a young teenage girl. And what happens is that this same angel appears to her. She's an insignificant place. She's an insignificant person. And this angel comes to her and he speaks to her. And he says to her that she must not be afraid. First, he brings a greeting to her in verse 28, and he says to her, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And then he sees that she's troubled. What is causing the trouble in Mary? Well, you would say, well, the trouble is the fact that suddenly this angel has appeared in the living room. That would cause anybody trouble. Somebody, just 13-year-old girl living in Nazareth, probably has never been that far out of the village, let alone to the big city of Jerusalem. And here suddenly, there's an angel standing before her, and this angel is telling her that she is favored, the Lord is with her. But you see, it's not the fact that the Lord is with her, and the announcement, or rather, it's not the fact that the angel is present that greatly troubles her. What greatly troubles her, and this is the remarkable thing that we see in this teenage girl, what greatly troubles her is that she doesn't understand how this is going to happen. Now, this is a different misunderstanding, if you will. It's not the misunderstanding of unbelief. It's simply that she doesn't understand how it's going to happen, because she is not going to have sexual relationships with Joseph until she is married. And so it says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with him. And behold, your son, you will see your son and your woman bear a son. She is troubled because she tries to discern what sort of greeting this may be. She wants to understand what the angel is saying. She wants to understand what this angel is actually saying to her when she tells her that she is going to be the mother of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah of his people. Jesus, the Son of the Most High. Jesus of the throne of David. Jesus who will reign over the house of Jacob forever, whose kingdom will have no end. Can you imagine standing in that situation beside Mary on that day as she receives this news that she, as a young teenage girl from nowhere, is going to be the mother of the Messiah of her people? Does she argue with him and say, how is this going to happen? Does she go into a strop and say, do you not know how this is going to impact my life? Do you not see where I come from? Do you not see my village? Do you not think it's going to be evident that I'm become pregnant? Do you not think they're going to talk about what has happened? How is Joseph going to respond? We see in Matthew chapter 1 that obviously Joseph, when he says there, he is shocked what he hears. He's hurt by it and he wants to put her away privately so as not to embarrass her. But there's none of this. And I want you to think about this. I really want you to think about that young woman and the experience she was having at that moment, the extraordinary thing that was being told to her, not only the extraordinary thing that was being told to her, the ramifications for her life personally in the prospect of becoming pregnant, and not only becoming pregnant, but becoming pregnant in a small village, and not only becoming pregnant, but becoming pregnant when she is betrothed to the young local carpenter, and not only becoming pregnant when she is in a small village betrothed to the young local carpenter, but becoming pregnant in a miraculous way, and becoming pregnant with the Son of the Most High. How do you get your head around that? Look at what she says. We didn't read it in verse 48 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. This is her response. My soul magnifies, 47, the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. The humble estate of a servant. That gives us a window into how she responded. There was a humbleness about this young woman that was extraordinary, not special. It wasn't given to her by God. She owned it of herself. And because of this humility, her question in verse 34, how will this be? It's not born out of disbelief. It's born out of belief. And we know it's born of belief because we are told that it's born of belief. Because we read in verse 45, that when she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, we read, not her cousin Elizabeth, what was the relationship with Elizabeth? I'm sorry, I've lost that relationship, what it was. Yes, it was her cousin, wasn't it? Yes? Huh? Yeah, thank you. When she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, we see that Elizabeth says to her, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She believed it. She believed this remarkable truth to her soul. She took it into her heart. And because of the humility of her heart, she believed that what Gabriel was saying to her was going to come to pass. There is no hesitation. There is no reluctance. There is no objection. Here she is, and she exercises faith. Faith and belief. In verse 38 we read, behold, this is her response to Gabriel. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, as you hear the word of God, men and women of God, godly people, people who have prayed, people who have sought the Lord, people who read the word of God, people who study the word of God, people who meditate the word of God, people who long to obey the things of God, as you receive the word of God, as you hear the word of God, you must not only engage it with your minds, you must engage it in your hearts. And the only way that you can truly engage it in your heart is by the exercise of belief. That you actually believe what is being said. That you actually hear it. And you hear it and believe it concerning what it says about God. That you hear it and you believe it in what it says about you. That you hear it and believe it in what it says about the church. That you hear it and believe it when it says about how you're to live your life. That you receive it and that you hear it and that you believe it when it speaks to you concerning your need of seeking after God. And putting sin to death. And subjecting yourself to the ways of God. That you must actually believe it. Because if you behave like Zechariah, even though you are understanding of the things of God, even though you are godly in many ways, even though you may have prayed for it, God can come to you at the most unexpected moment. The most unexpected moment. And God can say, now is the moment of delivery in your life. And unless you're willingly coming with humility to believe what God is saying to you, your reaction will be, but what about this? How often in your life and my life have we missed the grace of God and the mercy of God and the fulfillment of the blessing of God in our lives? Because we who have sought God, when God has come to us in power and spoken to us, we have simply not believed. We have not believed it. We have not taken it and we have not owned it. We have not said, this is true. We have not said, yes, God has said this and I believe it, and because God says it and I believe it, I will do it. Believing in the word of God leads to us acting in a way that will bring honor to God and glory to God. How often have we missed out because we behaved like Zechariah? And think of Mary and think of all that was ahead of her. And think of all the difficulties and all the talk and all the gossiping and all the explanations and all the misunderstandings and all the reasons for Mary to disbelieve. How would God put me, a young girl, in this situation? And yet she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me, according to your word. Let it be to me. When is the last time you and I said that? We received the word of God in our hearts in belief. In belief. In belief. And I would call upon you to think about this. How much, when you hear the word of God, do you actually receive it with belief? Or do you begin the process of receiving the word of God by saying, God, we'll need to work through this one, we'll need to work through this one, we'll need to work through this issue, we'll need to work through this issue, and if we get through these various issues, there's a few other ones that we'll have to address, and then, if you convince me, then we can walk the road together. You see, God wants us to receive and believe with all our hearts. Why? So that he will be God in your life and in mine. It's not about us controlling God. It's about God manifesting his power in our lives and revealing his power in our lives. In the most difficult of circumstances, where we come and say, I believe you. I actually believe you. I believe you. Whether you're in a financial difficulty, you turn to Matthew chapter 6 and see how the Lord's care for you. Whether you're in a relationship difficulty, you turn to the Word of God and see how God will care for you. And believe it. And you believe it. Believe it. Receive and hear and believe what God is saying as the truth. And bring all your love of God to bear so that in your heart you're receiving it and believing it and then acting upon it. Open your heart to the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Commit all your ways to him. Believe him and his word. Own it as true, no matter what he says. And let him lead you in the way everlasting, to the glory of his eternal name and power. And your eternal good, even though it may not seem to you to make sense.
Amen.